This is God's powerful word. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. I read a story once about an artist. This artist's name is Nigel, and he had a vision of a tree, the perfect tree. And it wasn't just a perfect tree with its strong trunk, its deep roots, its leaves spreading out in the beautiful green color of spring, but even beyond the tree, there was a countryside leading up to mountains, snow-capped. And he was so captivated by this vision that he wanted to draw it. And he went all out. He got a canvas as big as this wall. He would have to use a ladder to get up and to work on this vision, to realize it into his art. He worked in great detail, painstakingly, editing, reworking, trying again. And he found himself so focused on the details that all he ever did was work on one leaf of this tree. He just couldn't get it quite right. Nigel was aware that he would not be able to work on his art forever. He knew, as he said in the story, that he had a necessary long journey to go on. And this was actually his death. He knew that he would die one day, and he was anxious to finish his work. And his friends kind of thought he was wasting his life just painting this one leaf and trying to perfect it. The time came, and Nigel did go on this necessary long journey. He died. And when he got to the heavenly country, he looked out and saw the tree. It was there, his perfect tree. This is a short story called, I think it's called Leaf and Tree. It's written by J.R.R. Tolkien. Many of you know Tolkien as the author of the wonderful work, The Lord of the Rings. I'm a big fan of The Lord of the Rings. And if you know anything about Tolkien, he is kind of like Nigel. He was writing about himself and some of his own anxieties he felt as an artist. He was working on this huge work. He created whole languages and whole histories of the dwarves and the elves and all of the different peoples in this world that he created. So he went into much detail, and he never felt like it was quite right. He just kept going back and back. This truly was his life's work. He spent decade upon decade upon decade on this, you know, four stories into one. And he struggled in his midlife as he's working on this, that in light of his death, what's the meaning of his work? Is he going to finish it? Is it really going to have meaning? I think this can resonate with all of us as we work and we labor for different things in life. We know that our time on this earth is limited. We wonder, what's the meaning of it all? I think the Bible says that work is not a curse. Adam was commanded to work the garden before the fall. Work is not a curse, but we all know work is affected by the curse. Everything we do, God said to Adam after Adam and Eve disobeyed him, he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So work is not a curse, but work now, after the fall, is affected by the curse terribly. We feel it. But God's grace transforms all of our lives. We've seen that the last few weeks. God's grace transforms marriages. God's grace transforms parenting. And God's grace transforms work. And that's what we're going to see in this passage. God, through the gospel of Jesus, is in the process of reversing the curse here on this earth. It will not happen fully and finally until Jesus comes back, but as people are redeemed and as they live their lives more and more for Christ, we are reversing the impact of the curse as we spread the gospel and live for Him. So Christians have meaningful, productive, and fruitful work to do, no matter what your vocation is. So I have 3 points today that really look at the different ways that work is impacted, how work is transformed by the gospel. So the first way is work is transformed on the outward. The second way is work is transformed from the inward, inside of us. And lastly, work is transformed upward. So outward, inward, upward. What we're going to see is that work, no matter what your work is sacred. Work is hard, we know that, but work is worship. Work is an opportunity for the Christian to worship. And all of this is because of the work of Jesus on our behalf. So we're going to look at those things. So first, let's look at the first point, that God's grace transforms work in how we do it outwardly, our outward work that we do. So we look here, the connection between bondservants and masters, I think, is because though that is different than our normal work situations and relationships now, there are certain similarities. There's authority between a bondservant and a master. There is authority between a boss and his employees. There is a contract between a bondservant and master. There are contracts between employer and employees. So I believe we can really apply many of these principles to our working situations today. One note I will say before we move forward on what it says here about slavery, bondservant and master. This is not the antebellum South, first century Ephesus. The bondservant-master relationship was very different than what we understand slavery, for the horrors we understand of slavery in our country. It was different. About a third of the population of the city of Ephesus were bondservants, and they were really considered a part of the family, and they would have their chance to get their freedom one day. Some might remain a bondservant for their whole life, but many would avail themselves of obtaining their freedom. So Paul is not condoning slavery in this passage, but Paul is working to apply the gospel to the existing social structure of the day. And what we see, amazingly, through church history and from this passage and then the book of Philemon, is that through the gospel, through the grace of the gospel applied to servants and masters, slavery slowly dies. It's really Christianity that killed slavery. And William Wilberforce, in the 19th century England, was a big part of that. But I just wanted to give those thoughts that sometimes when we see bondservants, masters, I want us to have the right picture of what's going on. Here's the amazing thing. In this church, in Ephesus, slaves and masters were in the same church together as brothers and sisters in Christ, equal. They were both listening. Paul addresses bondservants, and then he addresses masters. They're both there in the congregation. And they both have a new Lord, Jesus, which changes everything in their relationship. So let's take a look, as I said, how God's grace transforms the outward. First, bondservants. Outwardly, here's the change. Paul says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters. He says, bondservants, do the will of God from the heart. Bondservants, render service to your masters. So there's obedience, there's doing the will of God, there's service. This is how work is outwardly transformed, for the bondservant to his master, to us as employees and to our employer. So work is transformed. We have a submissive attitude to our authority. We follow. We want to bless those who are in authority over us in work. We want to be helpful in our work. And we are no longer, when you are employed, you are no longer doing what you desire, but you want to do what your master or your employer desires. So this is really hard. This was hard for bondservants. That's why Paul had to say this. This is hard for us. It is not natural for us, even as Christians, to want to serve others. and to do what they desire. But this is what Paul says. This is how the gospel transforms us outwardly in our work environments. Let's look at what he says to masters or lords, lowercase l, lords. He says, do the same, and I believe that's talking about the inward disposition, which we'll get to in a moment. Do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. There's no partiality with him. So Paul says, stop threatening. Paul wants the masters to remember, just because you have authority, you are not the ultimate authority, and you should not use your authority to threaten, but you should use your authority to do good to those who are under your authority. It's not abusive authority. Because all people are created in God's image, because bondservants and masters, if they're in Christ, they are both brothers and sisters in Christ, they are to do good and not threaten, not abuse the authority they have. So this too is hard. And I think parents can understand this. When you have authority over a child, it's easy to let your anger get the best of you and to make them obey. We should demand obedience, but not in an abusive way. And so I think for employers, there can be threatening that can try to get people to be fearful to do their will. So this is hard for masters and for us, whatever authority we may have. So we see there's a new way for Christians to obey. We obey, we do the will of God, and we serve. And before I get to the good works God has for us to do as an application for this point, I do want to say one word on homemakers. Any homemakers here? There's a famous quote that C.S. Lewis has. It's actually a paraphrase of a longer quote that C.S. Lewis calls homemakers the ultimate career. Have y'all heard that phrase from C.S. Lewis? He didn't actually say that, but it's a good paraphrase of what he did say. So I fully affirm that there are different seasons, there are different callings for mothers who work outside the home or for mothers who work inside the home. God. Even Lindsay has both worked inside the home and outside the home. And I say, if you are a mother and you're a homemaker, it's a lot of work to work outside the home and to keep the home as well. But I just wanted to elevate and honor homemakers. There's this wonderful quote from C.S. Lewis. He's writing a letter to a woman who's his friend, and he says this: I think I can understand that feeling about a housewife's work being like that of Sisyphus. Sisyphus was the one in some mythology that he had to roll a rock up to the top of the hill, and then it would roll back down, and he'd have to do it again forever. Like, that was his punishment. He had to do that forever. Does that sound like dishes and laundry? You do it, then you do it again. You do it, then you do it again. So he says, I can understand if the housewife feels that way in her work, but it is surely in reality, being a housewife, the most important their own homes. As Dr. Johnson said, to be happy at home is the end of all human endeavor. First, to be happy, to prepare for our being happy in our real home hereafter. Second, in the meantime, to be happy in our houses. We wage war in order to have peace. We work in order to have leisure. We produce food in order to eat it. So your job is the one for which all others exist. So, as I said, different callings, different seasons for ladies, for mothers, in the home and out the home, equally honorable. But I wanted at least to honor homemakers here. So as I talk about work, consider it there if you're a homemaker. So an application for us: how can we apply that God has good works for us to do, that knowing that God has good works for you today, each day? Think back to Ephesians chapter 2. God says this: by grace you've been saved through faith. And then he says this: we are his work, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God prepared good works beforehand So if you go to work for 5 days a week, 6 days a week, whatever it is, there are good works prepared beforehand for you. This is work in the home. This is work outside the home. God has already helped you with, sometimes, do we get bored at work? It's the same old, same old. Well, we should be excited, not knowing what good work God each day. So I think it's a good cure for boredom to remember that God has good works for us to do. Here are some of the ideas for the good for us. God wants to bless people. And he doesn't literally stick his hands down into earth and serve people by creating parts for a car. Or he doesn't grab his hands down and make the picnic for today. But he uses you to do that. God uses his people to be his hands and feet in this earth so that people, other people, would be. ...40-plus hours of your week, God is going to use you to be a blessing through your work. So look for ways to be a blessing. So look for ways to show God's kindness through your work. That's the first way. The second way, when we work, hopefully we get paid, right? And that is something that God can use as you give to church, as you give to missionaries. God can give back from your own will as you desire. So that is another blessing of how we can bless others, some of the good we do through work. And I just want to say our financial team at the church, and I really appreciate what you guys do. And they had a meeting, a financial team meeting, with our treasurer, who is at First Baptist of Estill Springs, and support. And we were just talking about it at Grace Group that God has been so kind to us, and you guys have been so generous in your giving. So I just want to thank you and encourage you that we see God providing for this little flock, really more than we need. Through your generosity, we've been able to support missionaries in India and Turkey. We've been able to support outreaches up at Suwannee and down here in Cowan. We were able to preach the gospel from this pulpit every week. And we also are considering helping a pastor who's in need. So there are a lot of ways that as you work and you make money and you give generously, we get to expand that blessing. So I want to encourage you. I want to thank you for your generosity. I want to encourage you to keep being generous. And here's really a key verse and a key passage, and I believe I will preach on it one day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, God says this: God loves a cheerful giver. So give from your own heart as you will, but I encourage you to ask God to give you a cheerful heart, because God loves a cheerful giver. So the last way we can do good works at work is that we can share the gospel at work. You get to share the gospel through your work. That we could walk in, then to pray for God opportunity, then to pray for God to open the door for you to share the gospel with someone. Think about it this way. Don't just think about perhaps that would happen and that would be great, but especially if it's a relationship, if you're working the same line with someone, if you think of it like chess, you just move the piece, you make another move of sharing truth and love with people. You want to share truth and love about the gospel. It doesn't have to be checkmate in one time. It could be you share something about God's creation. You could say, oh, it's such a beautiful day. The weather's been awesome recently. Our God is awesome that he made this earth like this. That is a teeny bit of truth. About Jesus and God's grace that we don't us anyway through Christ, his death and resurrection. Look for ways to moving here, we lived in Huntsville and worked for Providence Baptist Church for a year and a half before we moved here and was trained there. But before I will say, and some of you may be selling insurance was very challenging for me. And, you know, you make tons of calls and you're rejected 99% on you. And we were an aggressive company. We were trying to grow. And so we had high goals for everyone. We even had these like TVs in the office that had everyone, all the salesmen, and it had exactly how much money they'd brought into the company that year to date. And it would be updated all the time. And I hated that thing. I was always at the bottom. So it's just a reminder every single day, you're not cutting it. You're not cutting it. So I became paralyzed with fear. I was fearful I was going to lose my job. I was there for about 2.5 years. What could I do? That inward fear. Should lovingly, willingly submit ourselves to our employers. And God deserved to be punished for disobeying him, but Christ took that punishment for us. So this is not a legalistic desire to please God. This is a response to the mercy of Christ, that his work counts on our behalf, that he took the curse for us on the cross. And then in Galatians 4, he says that we're no longer slaves. Sometimes you punch the clock. You have to ask permission for everything. Well, listen to what he says here. In Galatians 4, 4 through 7, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. As you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because Christ took our failures. He took our punishment on the cross. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts because Christ has redeemed us from our failures and our disobedience. We can cry, Abba, Father. It becomes worship because of Christ's work on our behalf. So think about it this way. On Sunday morning, what do? And we hear from God's Word. We pray together, we sing songs, and we remember Christ's death and resurrection. Well, should we not? Whether it's in the home or in the factory, or whether it's me working for the church, or your day at work, post scripture around your work site, put a reminder in your workplace to worship. Pray as you start your day. Pray for help throughout the day as challenges come up. Pause to pray at your meal for lunch. Find other believers if you have any and pray with them. Or pray for God to give you other believers around you. Just like we sing songs, and allow it. Hope is not in work. Praise God for that. Our hope is not in our work. Our jobs will end, but our hope in Christ never ends. I started opening God's Word when I would start my day. All the times in the Old Testament where God said, fear not. And there are North Alabama. I was able to hit all of my goals. You have, when you're in sales, you have goals and you're super making a certain amount of calls a week. I was able to hit all those. And the biggest thing is I just didn't give up. Before I started, so you know, this is not a prosperity gospel message. I still lost my job. They let me go. Even though I saw God change personally from the Word, my supervisor sat me down one day and said, Robert, you're working hard. We know you have integrity, but you're just not selling enough. And he even said, I think you should be in ministry. He's a Christian. So that was really hard, but I praise God that he sustained me and that he helped me finish well. It didn't have to be that way, but it was God's. That's how he transformed me. So where do you need to be transformed in your heart attitudes at your workplace, in the home or outside of the home? Perhaps you need to be able to focus more. Is the phone a what he's called you to do. Transformed. I had this idea from Justin actually recently, as he shared with us how he's been putting little scriptures on note cards and taking it with him places that he can read scriptures. Take a verse with you to work. Just this past week, I read Psalm 44:4, and it says this: "You are my King, O God." And I just said, "I'm going to take that verse with me today. I'm just going to try to remember that verse." And it was encouraging to me to remind me that God is my King. So God's grace transforms work in our deepest hearts. And the last point, which will be very brief, is that God's grace transforms our work upward. Look at the amazing thing it says here. "Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free." Whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. I think this is a neglected area of our Christian lives, is that God rewards faithfulness. This is not earning salvation. We are saved only by God's grace through faith in Christ. But here it's saying we will receive something back from the good that we do. And I think this teaching is all over the Bible. Randy Alcorn has written a short and good book on this called The Treasure Principle. And it comes from Matthew 6. Jesus himself says, "Do not lay for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." So we could lay up treasures on this earth. We could pile up all the stuff, all the accomplishments, all the joys, and put them right here on earth, piling them up in heaven. So there seems to be a sense that we can be storing up treasures in heaven. Luke 19:17, Jesus tells the parable of the tenants. And he says, the one tenant had 10 minas and he gained 10 more. He said, "I will give you 10 cities." The next one said he had five, he gained 5 minas, he gives him 5 cities. There's a difference. So I think really what Jesus is saying in these passages and what Paul is saying to the bondservant, that you will receive something back from the Lord, it's an invitation from God to receive more joy in your relationship with him. It's not to receive treasures on this earth. It's not your best life now. It's Jesus saying, come, have more joy in me. Come, have more joy in me. So every good endeavor, Tim Keller says, even the simplest ones pursued in response to God's calling, can matter forever. So because there is eternity, because, remember Nigel in the beginning, he saw the tree, our work matters. The work we do matters. And here's why. Because our work impacts people. And people matter. People will live forever. So God wants to use us. So as we think about our work, the work God has called us to do as a church, the work God has called you to do in your job, think about eternity. How does that change how you coach? How does it change how you work in the factory, in the restaurant, in sales, at home? How does eternity change your perspective? So I want to remind us that Jesus is the perfect laborer. From age 12 to 30, he was a carpenter, and he labored hard, perfectly, always with the right attitude. Our work are filthy rags, but Christ's work is perfect. He perfectly had the right outward action. He perfectly had the right inward motivation, and he perfectly secured our eternity through his death and resurrection. So may we, Grace Fellowship, proclaim through our work that it's not our works that we trust in, but it's in the works of Jesus on our behalf. Let's pray. Father God, we want to give you thanks and praise for your Son, for his work on our behalf. His work is finished. It is enough, Lord. So, Lord, would you transform us in our workplaces? Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you fill us with your Word and fill us with songs to sing? Would you transform our homes and our factories and our offices into sanctuaries of worship to you, Lord? Lord, remind us of your grace. Lord, grace to forgive us for when we fail and when we sin at work, and grace to change us to be workers for you. So we love you, Lord, and we pray that